If my wife is watching television when I arrive at home, I can pretty much guarantee what program she's going to be watching, or at least what network our TV is going to be tuned into. It's HGTV. Yes, you watch it too. And sometimes I can get sucked in with her as we think about what it might be to live in a different city or a different country, or what it really looks like behind those closed walls and how people live their lives and make their decisions. And then at the end, I always find myself being grateful that I live here in Kentucky, where at least the property values are a little more reasonable than other places like California and the Northeast and Canada. And I bet after you've watched a few of those, you're well aware of their tricks. How they always start the beginning of the new show right at the tail end of the hills of the old show, just sucking you in, where you can burn two or three episodes before you even know what has happened. Our favorite format features an individual or a couple looking for a new home with three options with which to choose. And we go along with them, trying to guess before the final reveal which choice they are going to make. But guess who really hates these type of shows? It's not the people that own Home Depot and Lowe's. They love all the amateur do-it-yourselfers. And it's not people in construction who are making all kinds of money on following up the mistakes we've made to try to correct and find something appreciable to live in. No, the people that really hate HGTV, it seems, according to a recent article in the Life section of Huffington Post, are the realtors. They collectively lament. You would not watch The Big Bang Theory in order to learn about physics. Nor would you think episodes of Game of Thrones would make you an expert in medieval history. So what makes you think you can learn about how to buy and sell a house by watching HGTV? I can empathize. For decades, I've been frustrated by how good church folks that really know a lot more and a lot better can get all their theology from TV preachers. Breaking news, you won't find real life on television. Even on those shows that describe themselves as reality TV. We all know they're massaged and managed, trying to create some kind of dramatic impact, put together by producers as they slice different parts of a storyline for emotional effect, to exaggerate or even fabricate conflicts, all to keep us engaged, all to keep us worked up, all to keep us watching. The average house hunt can actually last a year or more, not 30 minutes or less. And you may need to comb through 30 or 40, even 50 properties or more before you land on that perfect right fit for you and your family. Yet, the popularity and the scope of reality television is, I fear, doing far more than just eating up a lot of our time. It perhaps is also invading and eroding our collective souls. Fueled by social media and a culture at war with itself on all things political, we now expect to be fed a constant diet of satisfaction, quick resolution, and easy answers. And as we demonize our opponents and believe those who suffer deserve it, and sit behind the shelter of our technological anonymity to criticize and lambast all those other people without ever having to take any personal responsibility for personal or positive change, as we expect high reward for ourselves and stoke the fear of the other, as we convince ourselves of our elevated and exalted worth and believe that we should be above all criticism, as we shut our doors to the person that lives next door to us, as we watch the events of people's lives half a world away, as we believe the script for hatred and conflict is already baked in, as we exclusively pursue our own entertainment and pleasure at everyone else's expense, a dark shadow falls over our spirits, and a deeper divide is found within our social fabric, and the more dangerous living in our world becomes. So along the way comes a book in the Bible like the book of Job, a morality drama totally unlike the messages that we are being fed over and over and over again from superstar reality TV moguls and pop culture evangelists. In Job, the one who is despised is the one who is the hero. In Job, the one who suffers is the one who is truly righteous. In Job, the one whom God favors is the very one whose world gets turned completely upside down. Job places a rotten apple at the top of our otherwise neatly stacked apple cart and threatens to turn the whole thing over, threatening our tidy presentations and superficial understandings that believes the good will always be rewarded and the wicked will always be punished. The experience of Job cautions us, life is not that simple, and we are not that smart. Who are we to assume upon the greater judgment of the Almighty? Hear good news, I hope, for you. It's okay to be wrong. It's okay to be bored. It's okay to struggle. It's okay to not have all your questions answered. And by okay, I mean that's reality. The bulk of life is grinding through it. The spiritual life is our effort to hang on with faith and hope and love as we travel along life's certainly bumpy path. By the time we meet Job in chapter 23, he has already suffered greatly. His family, his possessions, his physical health have been abruptly ripped from him. His pain so great, he would rather for God to just go ahead and snuff out his life. He wishes to die. He wishes he had never been born. That the testimony of his whole life would be covered in darkness, so the permanent record of his tribulation would never be remembered throughout all the ages. Now, 22 chapters into Job's story, we discover a renewed resolve within his broken spirit. He will not go silently. He will not turn off his questions, even if they are uttered to an empty heaven and an absent God. His life, as terrible as it has now turned out, will be his testimony. His struggle will be its own reward. His questions, though left quickly resolved, will remain with him as his spiritual pursuit. That is what reality television and a culture drunk with pleasure and in denial about unavoidable trouble cannot teach you. The frustrations of life, especially those without convenient answers, are the building blocks of a deeply spiritual, compassionate, and humble life of faith. It's not what we want, but unfortunately, it's what we are often dealt. Let me ask, can you be taught anything if you think you already know it all? Can you perfect any new skill if you never face any failure or adversity? Can you learn empathy if you're always keeping score? Can you practice forgiveness if you believe you are the one that is always right? Can you develop into a person of sincere faith if you always get your every wish and everything always turns out your way in every situation and in every circumstance? So you may be asking, well, does God then not care about our plights, our worries, our frustrations, our anxieties, our struggles? Is God just turning a cold shoulder to our suffering? Perhaps a silly question for those of us who call ourselves Christian, who give witness to the way God was uniquely and completely present with the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, a holy one, blessed by God, who was rejected, abused, and suffered in love for us. We follow a Lord who knows firsthand these struggles like ours, and a Lord who cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then, in another lasting, final breath, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The good life is not a non-stop joyride. Your favorite team will not win every game. Your coupons of privilege will not always be validated. Sometimes we suffer because of the wrong we have done, and we pray we might learn the error of our ways and grow beyond our mistakes. And sometimes we suffer even for doing the right things so that we will know what it's like to suffer for those who are criticized through no fault of their own, and to join with a God whose own love so often is rejected by the world God so deeply loves. We suffer and we struggle, and we hope our lives will not be ruined by bitterness or devolve into apathy. It is in the persistence, in the holding forth, in the hanging together, in the building of community, of the suffering together, of being in line with the Christ who calls us a narrow path where His burdens truly are easy and light, that we, the faithful, travel. If we let Him do the job, Job can lead us to the wisdom of Jesus, who said, ultimately, there is no one who is good, only God alone. God is the source. God is the journey. And God is the destination of the good life. HGTV. Holy God. Total validation. Amen. Let us pray. God, we have a world that wants easy answers. A world that gets quickly uncomfortable with trial and difficulty. And we confess sitting here in this place, at this point in our history, that these are illusions brought near to us by the privilege of our history. And that there is a world in agony crying out for help, for advocacy. A world for whom the path has not been easy. A world that did not land on third. A world that hardly has gotten into the game. And we confess how you have seen the church, the people representing you, to have callous hearts, blind eyes to the suffering of the poor and the oppressed. May we not be of that number. May we not be those like Job's comforters who offer no comfort at all. May we not be those who are simply too selfish to care. For these are trying times, difficult times, struggling times. And if we, your church, can rise up to this challenge, we must have the courage of love and the strength of our convictions, keeping a long eyes view on the horizon while living in the darkness of the day. And so, O God, as we walk with Job, may we have the sensitivity, the depth, the care to be comfortable being uncomfortable, so that we might suffer as Christ suffered in order to give compassion as Christ gave compassion. May He deliver us and use us to deliver others. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.